Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together this morning to meet with you as our primary purpose. And we claim the promise that where two or three are assembled in the name of Jesus Christ, there they meet their covenant God. We've assembled as the covenant people to meet with you. Meet now with us. Equip us that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, here in this assembly. Let us become more like him. More like him than we've ever been before because of our meeting with you. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25, let's hear the inerrant word of our God. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. May God bless the reading of his holy word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 29 through 39, starting on page 871 in your hymnal. I will read the questions, and you can read the answers. 29 through 39. We'll do this as our confession of faith to God. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ?
We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit.
How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ?
The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling.
What is effectual calling?
Effectual calling is the work of us.
What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life?
They that are effectually called to live in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them.
What is justification?
Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein we pardon all our sins,
what is adoption?
Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into his own number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God.
What is sanctification?
Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby
What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification?
The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end.
What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death?
The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being so united with Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection.
What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection?
At the resurrection, believers,
what is the duty which God requireth of man?
The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his revealed will.
Our scripture text is in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 63, verses 7 through 14. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. I will mention the loving kindnesses of Yahweh and the praises of Yahweh according to all that Yahweh has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of Yahweh causes him to rest, so you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for our time this morning, the opportunity to meet with you and to have you meet with us, to have you speak to us that we might hear you, to come to you and ascribe to you the worth that is yours, to fellowship with the one who loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us. Our prayer is that because of our time together this morning, we might be more like him than we were when we arrived. Not just that we would see a temporary emotional response or even a temporary thought in our minds of how we should walk, but that there really would be a real, lasting growth in grace. Those who know us best might see it. We who know ourselves better than anyone else on earth might detect it. That it would not be a flash in the pan, that it would not be, again, just an emotional catharsis or a temporary determination to do something, but a real growth, a real change that lasts not for an hour or a day, but for the rest of our lives. We pray for those who rule over us, that you would restrain evil in their minds. Our nation is, it seems all the time, but once again entering into an election era, period. For those of us who are your children, we pray that you help us to understand the issues and understand the candidates and to understand both in the light of God's Word and then to vote accordingly. We pray, Father, that you would open the windows of heaven and pour out your Spirit upon your church in this land and bless our land as you've blessed us in the past, the church that loves you and walks with you and sees great fruit from that. We pray, Father, for the Ethiopian Reformed Presbyterian Church, our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, some of whom suffer for the faith. We pray for the pastors and elders who are few and far between and whose lives are in danger, that you would enable them to give sound biblical leadership in the church and that that little church might grow and prosper. To the north of Ethiopia, we want to remember the Church of Eritrea, where through the years Orthodox Presbyterians have had the privilege of ministering, and where, yes, very recently our missionaries were not allowed in and some were sent out, and where the church was imprisoned and suffered for Christ. Bless that church as well. Now, Father, we come to your word. Help us to hear you speak to us through it. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. We're starting a new section in Isaiah, right in the middle of chapter 63, and it is a preparatory section for the final section of the book. We're looking at part of a prayer that Isaiah prays. As the spokesman for his people, as a spokesman for God to his people, he now functions as a spokesman of his people to God. In other words, he's been acting as the prophet, speaking for God to the people of God. Now he acts the part of a priest, praying, leading in prayer, or praying for or on behalf of his people. And we're only going to look at the first part of this prayer, but it starts with, and this is a good place to start with prayer, in remembering the blessings of God. So those are his first words in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness or the covenantal faithfulness or the covenantal love of the covenant God. Yahweh, the God who makes and keeps promises, the God who makes and keeps the terms of his covenant by which he binds himself to us. And that faithful love, that faithful goodness that he exhibits to us. I will mention that. It's the praises of Yahweh, according to all that Yahweh's bestowed on us. Count your blessings, name them one by one. When's the last time you did that? I know the next time I'll be doing that. Well, I should do it every day, but Friday, because it's October 8th. And the greatest good I've ever received from him came on October 8th. Count those blessings. Praise him according to all that he's done to us. The great goodness toward the house of Israel. And for us in this dispensation, that great goodness continues. Not so much under the name of Israel, but under the name of the Church of Jesus Christ. He has been good to his church. Not as an organization, not as a building, but as an assembly of his saints. And he has bestowed this goodness according to his mercies. Nothing happens to us. Nothing happens to us. It does not come from his mercies. Now, I confess, there are times I wonder, especially like today, when I'm passing a stone. I'm sure Blaine's thought about that this past week. And you have too, when things haven't gone well, or when you've been ill, when you've lost a job, or didn't get one you were looking for, when you've had a fight with a loved one. His mercies are glorious and everlasting. And all that comes to us comes from those mercies. We may have trouble figuring out how is this merciful right here and now. Usually it takes a while, and some of them, let's face it, brothers and sisters, some of them we may not be able to figure out until we're in glory. But they do come from his gracious hands. And they come according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Look how Isaiah expands this. He could say, I thank you, Lord, for the good things you do. You know, and that's fine. But he doesn't want to just pass over it so quickly because of this prayer, actually. He wants to start with God's goodness, and he wants to magnify it. He wants to stretch it out, and he wants us to actually take the time to think of all the different kinds of good things he's given to us. Some of them are tiny. Some of them are vast. Some of them are like the delicious taste of a Reese's cup. Some of them are like when faith smiles at me. Some of them are like sitting on the back step or the back deck and just enjoying the light. Some of them are the joys of holding your children and your grandchildren. The greatest of all, of course, is that he has given Christ for us. Which then moves into that particular kind of blessing, among all of them, the greatest, in verse 6. Now, we have to understand, God does not have a vain hope. When Isaiah is speaking of God to God, saying, for he said, surely they are my children, children who will not lie, so that he became their Savior. It does not mean what it could seem to mean on the surface, that, oh, well, if I've saved them, then they'll be perfect little people. That's not what it says. What it is saying is that if I save them, then they will be my people, and they will be people who will not lie. Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who swears to his own hurt, and does not change. You promise to sell something to somebody for a certain price, and then you find out that, oh, it's worth twice as much. I promise to swear it. I swore to sell it for that price, and you sell it for that price, even though it hurts you. Because you've made half of what you could have made. That's the one who ascends to the hill of the Lord. His becoming their Savior, the end of verse 8. Did I say 6 earlier? Verse 8. His becoming their Savior is that would be achieved. That's the goal. That's what he's going to make them to be. Those who were his enemies become his children. This is what his covenantal love is all about. And so again, dealing with his loving kindnesses, with his covenantal love, with his goodnesses and his mercies. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Brothers and sisters, when something goes bad, when you're in pain, God has identified himself with you to such an extent that he hurts too. One of my children was in the hospital once. and having great pain. And there wasn't, because the doctors weren't sure what was wrong, they wouldn't give any pain medication. And I felt so helpless. I couldn't do anything except to say, here, take my hand and squeeze it as hard as you can. Because sometimes hurting elsewhere or doing something like that at least allows you to deal with pain. I wanted to take that child's pain. I couldn't. But because I'm a father, I felt that pain too. And that's exactly what this line is. When you're hurting, not just because you've stubbed your toe or you got a kidney stone or you got a rotten tooth, what about the pain that happens when those who love you rebuke you because you're in Christ? Or those who are your friends turn their back on you because you're Christ's? Or someone picks on you or beats you up? Or in parts of the world, people are getting killed because they're Christ's. He feels that pain, and not tritely like certain politicians say it. And the angel of his presence or the angel of his face saved them. That is, the messenger of who he is comes. In the context of the Old Testament, that's the angel of Yahweh. It's almost certainly the second person of the Trinity. He comes and saves. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. That's what he did for you, for me. He loved that which was unlovable, and he had pity for the place we have placed ourselves in because of our sins. We deserved it, we earned it, we worked for it, and he pitied us and redeemed us. In the next line in there, in the last line, or next line, excuse me, in verse 9, and he bore them and carried them. That really is an echo from Deuteronomy chapter 1. And verse 31, if my memory serves. In the wilderness, where you saw how Yahweh your God carried you, as a man carries his son. Been there, done that. Now I get to see my son-in-law and my son do that. It's precious, isn't it? It's that love, this precious little person that you would gladly die for. That image is there because God wants us to know how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. And so again, it's said here, he bore them, he carried them. He's both mother and father in that line. All the days of old. But they rebelled. Yes, I did. And yes, we do. And grieved his Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of his holiness. The Apostle Paul uses that in that section we read in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, do not grieve this Holy Spirit. Don't do it. But we do. Israel did, and we do. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So that the result is he turns himself against them as an enemy. Read the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. In a couple of those churches, he tells them, I'm coming, and you, in essence, you really don't want me to do that. There's a certain coming of the Lord you don't want. I'm coming, and I'll take away your lampstand, your candlestick. Will destroy you as a church. Brothers and sisters, our confession of faith tells us that we can lose the joy of our salvation. We can even have doubts about whether or not we are saved, if we're saved. And it happens when we rebel and grieve his Holy Spirit. In verse 11, where it says he, notice it's in lowercase e, he's referring to Israel. That is, he, Israel, remembers the days of old. so that when they've rebelled and God is now making war against them and destroying them as a nation and destroying them as a church, or when you and I rebel and God grieves us because we've grieved him, then you sit down and you might think, well, where is God? I've been there. Where's the one who brought us up out of the sea and the shepherd his flock? Where's the one who put his Holy Spirit in our midst or in my heart? I've been there. Would not go to church. Told my wife to shut up and don't bother me about it again. I hated him. In my little pout, it wasn't cute at all. It's not cute in a child, it certainly isn't cute in an adult. Where is he? Verse 14, as a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of Yahweh causes him to rest, so you lead your people, I misread that earlier, to make yourself a glorious name. That's the prayer. For people who have wandered away, Isaiah begins with the goodness of God and the goodness of God bringing him to save them, to redeem them, to adopt them, to treasure them, and then rebellion on their behalf. So that it becomes a point that God has to be their enemy because of the rebellion. The prayer is, bring us back. Paul's prayer to the Thessalonians is, do not quench the Holy Spirit. His admonition to the Ephesians is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. His prayer for us and his admonition to us is, don't do what Israel did. And we do it anyway. Do you really want joy, joy, joy down in your heart? Follow him. You want grief, sorrow, and pain? Be stiff-necked, stiff-kneed, and rebel against him. Lose all the joy of your salvation. Wise up and pray the prayer, verse 14. Lead me. Bring me. As you bring a beast into the valley, bring me beside the still waters. Restore my soul. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, I have lost count of the times I've rebelled and have grieved your Holy Spirit. Forgive me and forgive my brothers and sisters, for we've done the same. We've all done the same. And then we grow cold and complacent and distant, or even angry and petulant. And you have to discipline us. May that discipline result in a restoration. And even more than that, Father, I pray that you would aid us, that we would not rebel and grieve your Holy Spirit, but listen to him. As he molds us into the image of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, help us, we pray, to walk with you, to love you as your Spirit leads us, as he leads the beast into the valley. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.